Thank y'all. Yeah, hey, keep the applause going for my lovely wife, Renee. Come on up here, Renee. Come on up here and join me, love. Where's your mic? You have a microphone? One of these?
I think I'm 32.
All right.
Yes, I am. All
right. Is it on?
I don't think so.
Okay.
Maybe. Check, one, two. I am on. Yeah. I said, I think I'm 32. I'm not supposed to lie in the church house. I'm not 32. That's the number on the mic, y'all. So it is so good to be here. And he's right. We do love being in the South. I mean, we'll go wherever the Lord takes us and where we're invited to go. But as you can tell, I'm from the South. And so when we go up north, they literally like get a translator to sit down front to interpret for me. Because apparently they have a hard time understanding my language. But y'all won't have any trouble at all, right? I love it. See?
You're at home.
I'm at home.
Yes.
I love it. I love it. I love it. So it is great to be here. And just something that I saw today, Clay, as Clay was driving, and
all
I was
the antique
just,
stores from our home to here.
True. I would love to stop that.
We're at that age now. We go antiquing. I know it's lame.
Clay and I love to
or
go
is it?
Junking.
You like it, some of you, right?
Clay and I love to go junking. That's a fun thing for us to get to do. But no, he was driving.
Renee got me the best old Coca-Cola clock for Christmas. I mean, it was just like the best thing in the world.
You liked it?
I love it.
Good, good. Okay. Hey, will you help me like raise that for me?
What are we doing?
Just raise that a little higher. Thanks. No, but he was driving, and I was playing on Facebook. That sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? But, you know, as we have been praying for this event and praying for you guys, that we're going to be here. And I love the theme of this church's event, Building Strong Families Marriage Conference. And I saw this from just one of those little Christian websites that posted something, and it was just one of those little pictures, you know, pretty picture with an inspirational thought on it. But this is what it said: what begins in the home stretches into eternity. What begins in the home stretches into eternity. And that's why we're here tonight, because we know the work that we are doing in our homes, it's not just temporary. It's kingdom work. And yes, what the work of our churches and the support we have there, you know, Clay and I like to say, we want you guys plugged into a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church that believes in the power of prayer. But church, we got to be Bible-believing, Bible-teaching homes that believe in the power of prayer. Amen? Yeah, see, love it. I'm in the South, so y'all talk to me. I love it, I love it. So I loved that. What begins in the home stretches into eternity. And I just thought, holy homes, and just how that just goes together so well there. But I feel like I'm just talking.
Well, I've sung
me?
A lot, so I don't mind resting my voice.
You want to rest a little bit?
But,
okay, well.
I will be honest with you. The girl's a preacher. She is a preacher.
No. I'm Baptist.
She's a proclaimer.
Teacher.
She's something.
Teacher.
I don't know.
Teacher.
You will find out tonight and tomorrow.
Teacher. Well, here's the deal. We're going to share our testimony in a minute. I got saved as an 8-year-old little girl at Leewood Baptist Church and grew up hearing about the Word of God and being taught such amazing things from amazing people. But it wasn't until what we went through, and we'll share that about in our testimony, about how really God got my attention and said, you know, Renee, I want a relationship with you, not just you going to church. Now, I know I got saved as a little girl, but something changed in that year. We'll go into that in a minute, but I'm going to show, can I show a picture of the kids while we?
You probably should, yes.
Okay, let's do that then. All right. Wow, they're like getting big on me here.
So,
yes,
this is our family. Little Sophie there is next to, is between me and Renee, and she is now 10 years old.
11 tomorrow.
11 tomorrow, and I'm kind of going out of order here, but we adopted her in 2005 when she was 10 months old. Mm-hmm. So, sweet little baby girl. About a year and a half later, we adopted the boy on the end there. Now, that's Garrett. He may not look Chinese to you. He is. He has white hair because he has albinism.
Yes.
So his skin is fair. His
yes.
And it affects his vision.
Yes.
Incredibly high IQ, this boy. Uh-huh. And but it's, I don't want to go into the whole story. It's the tale of two adoptions. Sophie's an angel, okay? I'm just going to say that. So it's the tale of two adoptions. But God is doing a great work in our home, in our life, and in that boy's life, and we're so thankful. Now, the other two, those are our biological daughters. The taller of the two is the younger of the two. Savannah is 18 years old, and Shelby next to her is 21?
22.
22 already? Mm-hmm. So, yeah. I told those way out of order, but it's a little out of order how God put it all together when you think about it. That's our family, and it's just like, I'm so thankful.
And another thing I love about being in the South is I can do it and tell you their middle names, because that's how we roll in the South too. Shelby Lynn, mm-hmm. Savannah Lane, Sophie May, and T and Troy Garrett. So how about that? You know, you got the whole thing there rolling. But that is our family. And Clay and I have been married 25 years. We met in the church youth group way back.
Yeah, I looked over in youth group one night, mm-hmm. and saw Renee, and I had never seen her before. Yeah. And I thought, well, who is this girl mm-hmm. that I've never met before? So I went up and introduced myself, and we struck up a little conversation. Mm-hmm. Whole time I'm talking to her, I'm wondering, I wonder how old she is. I was 17 years old at the time. 17 years old. Well, as we're talking, comes to find out she was 13 years old. Mm-hmm. And but the thing
another
about
another reason I love the South, because you can get away with stuff like that. In
yeah,
the South.
In Tennessee,
they
totally
arrest
cool.
you for
no
that.
No worries
up
whatsoever,
in Michigan,
in Tennessee.
But you know, other than that, yeah, definitely.
But you know, we what you might call dated for 6 years. A lot of youth group activities and things like that. We were wild back then too. You know, we would after church, we'd go to Putt Putt and Pizza Hut. That was the ritual. Not in that order. Pizza Hut, then Putt Putt. Y'all got Putt Putt around here? Anybody know? Anyway, that's about as crazy as we got back then. But we had great friends at our youth group there at Leawood Baptist Church. That's where we met, dated 6 years, got married in 1990. Here we are today, old folks, and it's awesome.
It's true. I love it.
What else? Did we miss something?
It does get sweeter and sweeter.
I believe it does, yes.
Yeah. But during those years of dating him, I knew that the boy liked to sing. But, you know, my dad was like, well, that's great that you got this singing thing, but you got to provide for my daughter. So, you know, what's the job? You know, so Clay worked for Federal Express in Memphis. And with that job, he was able to transfer to Nashville when we did meet Gary McSpadden and move with, you know, up there to pursue your dream and having a career.
Pursuing music is not putting food on the table. So I transfer
true.
With my job,
that's
driving
true.
A van for FedEx every day. And you transfer with your job, this is before we had kids, with a mortgage company, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So we both transfer with our jobs there. And
what I love is that even when I Surrender All was being played on the radio, Clay was still driving a truck for FedEx. So he was going out on the weekend and, like, you know, signing CDs, giving his autograph. But on Monday, he was back in the truck getting everybody else's autograph, dropping off the packages. But God is faithful. And God opened the doors and let him leave FedEx behind. And we were thankful for that job. But he did open where you were able to go out on the road full time and pursue that dream and just all the opportunities that God put before you and the people that he put in your path, just so many amazing, godly people. And so got married in 1990, moved to Nashville in about 1992. He started touring, 93, 94 were the years that began. And I guess it was probably the year 1997, 98, somewhere in there, you started having some vocal problems when you were out on the road singing.
I sure did. You know, my whole life is like I could sing, and it wasn't, it was fairly effortless. I just enjoyed singing, could do it. But in that year, it was like something happened to my voice. And it started off with I was sick. I had a sinus infection or something, so, you know, I was on the road and got called in an antibiotic and, you know, started to get well from that. But my voice still struggled from that point on. And the weeks would go by and I would call you from the road really freaking out, you know, telling you that I don't know what's going on. I'm scared to death because I don't know how much longer I can do this. And this was our livelihood. I had long since left Federal Express behind and was singing for a living. It was how I made it. It was my gift. I know it was my gift, but it wasn't reliable at that point. I mean, trying to explain what exactly it was like, I just didn't have the control that I was used to. So it wouldn't. It's hard to explain, but it was not there. I knew it. People with a keen ear listening for sure could hear it. My peers in the industry knew it, and they were worried about me and praying for me. It was a scary time.
And during that time, he would call me, and every night I would wait, you know, for the concert to end, wait for the phone call to come and say, "How was the voice tonight?" And he would say, "It's just the same. I just can't sing. I just, you know," it began to be where he couldn't sing "I Surrender All." You know, it was like that was the song he was known for. And I said, "Okay, I'm not a singer. Like, I like to sing in the choir. And do y'all have a choir here?" "We do too. I love a choir." Y'all, that's so much fun. Clay, it's like, and just to know that Clay is a part of it, like, it's just, we just have a good old time at church, just having worship and having the choir. It's just this humongous worship team on Sunday mornings, but good times. But I don't like to step out and sing a solo. I would be terrified to do that. But I said, "So tell me what you're saying, that your voice isn't there. Explain it to me." And this is what Clay said. He said, "Renee, it's like when I'm trying to sing," he said, "it feels like somebody's got their hand on my throat. We must be denser than mud. I don't know. It's like, how, like, why didn't we think, whose hand could that be? What do you, you know, could it have been God trying to get your attention?" But
we know now it was.
Yeah. But at the time we're thinking, okay, well, we'll fix this. You know, something's going on. We say we're going to fix it, right? And so we began to inquire and talk to people that we knew. We were good friends with, Clay was touring a lot with a lot of Christian artists back then, and people were knowing that he was having vocal problems, and we would get advice from people. You know, Amy Grant, she would say, "Clay, you need to eat Lay's plain potato chips before you sing. That'll grease up your vocal cords, and you're going to sing again just like you used to. It's going to be okay, brother." And so we'd buy, like, the jumbo bag of Lay's. It didn't work. And, you know, we would say, "Okay, you got to have, what was it? Phil Kagi said hot sauce. Was it hot sauce to put on your tongue?"
And cayenne.
Cayenne pepper.
Yeah.
So, you know, so we're
here. Phil would carry it around and put it on everything.
You know, we're, like, splashing him with cayenne pepper. It didn't work.
I remember Jonathan Pierce walking by me one time. It was in this moment where, like, it was at this convention or something, and he was busy and I was busy. He walked by and just went, "Clay, You're having problems with reflux. It's reflux. I'll talk to you later about it." It's just all the time people trying to give me advice about, like, what it was.
Right.
So I went to a actual clinic in Nashville, mm-hmm. world-renowned mm-hmm. vocal clinic called the Vanderbilt Voice Center. And they help singers and public speakers who are having problems with their instrument. And I went there, and they put this tiny camera down my throat to look at my vocal cords. And I was sure that they were going to find something wrong. And it's strange to say, I was wanting them to find it. It was one of those moments where it's like, just tell me, what is it? But I knew I was having problems, so I thought they would find something, and then it would be one of those situations they have to do surgery to remove nodules from my vocal cords, and it would take 6 months or a year of rest and that kind of thing. But they came back and said, "Your vocal cords look fine. I mean, you might be a little fatigued from singing too much, but there's no damage to your vocal cords." So I was confused. I left their office not knowing what to do. So we went from the vocal clinic to a coach. There's a guy in Nashville. There's a lot in Nashville, actually. But this one fellow that was referred to me is called the vocal coach. His name is Chris Beatty, and he has worked with singers for many decades. So I made an appointment with him. Went over to his studio, and he's sitting at a piano like that, and I'm expecting him to go through the scales, you know, see how high you can sing, how low, how much control you have, and all that. And it is what he does. But that day, he didn't do that. After I told him about my voice, he came over to me and said, "Clay, I'm going to ask you some questions." "Okay. Clay, what are you reading in the Bible right now?" What's God telling you through his word? How's your prayer life right now? How are you leading your family? Are you the spiritual leader there? Clay, are you a man of God? I'll tell you, it was this quiet. Because I didn't have an answer for any of those things. And I was a Christian man in his office that day. I'm confident that I was a Christian then. But I was not in God's word. My prayers were pretty predictable. Maybe before a meal, that kind of thing. I don't know that I was exactly leading our family like I should have been. So I just sat there quietly, and I felt this tear rolling down my face. And I'm thinking, man, I hadn't known this man 10 minutes, and I'm sitting here in his office crying. And Chris Beatty, he came over, put his hand on my shoulder, and just started to pray. And it's interesting. I think some healing began right then, Renee, right in that moment.
Some breaking.
I really do. I know God was breaking me. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Well, I left his office that day convicted. I left his office that day seeing pretty clearly that there was a good bit of distance between me and God. And I knew it. Those were core questions he asked. But beside those core questions, I knew there were tendencies in my life. There was evidence in my life that I was far from God. And I knew I have to start with my best friend. I have to start with Renee and tell her that I want things to change and I want to change these areas of my life. So the next Sunday, like when I got home that day, I just kind of told you, well, I'm going to go see him some more. He's going to start working with me on my voice. We just mainly just talked today about things. But the following Sunday, we were at church, Brentwood Baptist Church there in Nashville. We've always been a church-going family. I'm thankful for that. But it does make a point that we were always a church-going family. We're committed to that, but I think you would agree we had a tendency to leave the church building and then flip a switch in certain ways in our lives. Mm-hmm. It's like, okay, back to normal now, which is so wrong. But that day we walked in church and I turned to you. Mm-hmm. This is the very beginning of the service. You know, the choir's about to sing, people are shaking hands. And I probably ruined the whole celebratory atmosphere that was going on that day in our church when I asked you this question. When I said, Renee, could we get somebody to watch the girls this afternoon? Because we need to talk.
I want sound effects with those words. Dun, dun, dun. Four words, we need to talk. That's right. One, two, three, four. Yeah, to say that he ruined my Sunday morning experience because I don't know what it was. Maybe it was just something in me that just kind of knew something wasn't right already. But I don't remember what the pastor preached on that day or what the choir sang or anything. I just knew, oh, wow, I got to go home with this guy and find out what we need to talk about. And being real honest with y'all, I didn't know if I wanted to go home and do that. Any of y'all ever been there? It's like, let's just avoid it. Like, if we don't talk about it, maybe it didn't happen. Like, what, you know, like we're going to get away from it. But we got our best friends to take Shelby and Savannah. We just had the two little girls at the time, and they were little. 98, that was, wow, 4 and 2 at the time. And we put them in the minivan with our best friends and their children and sent them off with them. And Clay and I went home. And he went and sat down on the living room sofa. And I went in the kitchen and, like, cleaned up the dishes from that morning and went and changed my clothes out of church, just trying to buy another 10, 15 minutes as life like I knew it before the we need to talk moment. But he waited in there patiently for me. And that Sunday after church, Clay shared some things with me that he had been dealing with in his life. And you just wanted to come clean and be honest and say, this is where I'm at. And you shared that with me that day. Just, I want you to share just real briefly kind of how our conversation went that day.
It was like 16 years ago.
Yeah.
So it still strikes me as interesting when we share this to people with strangers, though I don't feel like strangers. I know we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Shouldn't feel strange because we wrote a book about it. We've done numerous television and radio interviews. We've been very open about this segment of our life, and God has used it for great things. But that afternoon, man, woo, that afternoon, you know, I talked to you about, I kind of rehashed my visit with Mr. Beatty.
Yeah.
I said, I'm not reading the Bible, and I'm not praying like I should, and I'm not necessarily a spiritual leader.
Yeah.
Not who I should be.
Yeah.
I said, but what I want to, and I want that change, I really do, but I got to be honest with you. There's something in my life that I know is wrong, and I want to confess it to you right now. I want to tell you I have not committed adultery, but I know what Jesus said about it. If it's even in your mind, if you thought of it, it's the same. And I've done wrong in my thought life, in what I have seen. I've seen pornography, and I'm asking you to forgive me because I have fallen to that. I've seen that kind of stuff. And I knew that you knew that before we got married that I had seen that kind of stuff. Growing up, I mean, fourth grade was the first time I saw that. Over to a friend's house. And it's a common story with a lot of men that I meet. Yeah, fourth, fifth grade. Some people, second, third grade is when I saw it. I was over at someone's house and their dad had some stuff and he wasn't home. We looked at it. Common story in our world. I can only imagine now with the availability of it. So you knew that stuff had taken place in my life before we got married. But you didn't know that it crept back into my life. So that afternoon and I know it was hurtful. I know it was wrong what I was doing. I just confessed that to Renee and said, that's in my life. I don't want it in my life. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of me. But I'm not sick of us. And I want us to survive this. And I want to get better. And I'm begging for your forgiveness this afternoon.
Yeah. And of course, in that moment, guys, it's like, you know, at first you're kind of shocked when you learn something, you know, and you run the gamut of emotions. It's like I was glad I had cleaned up the frying pan so I didn't, like, wallop him with it. I'm Southern. I whip out a frying pan and beat you with it, you know. But the enemy he's so crafty. So, yeah, I got a little mad, and then he starts in my ear, oh, you must not be good enough. He's having a look at some of that stuff. It must be your fault. Y'all, I've talked to wives all over the country, and that insecurity, woo, the devil can have a field day with that with us. And I asked those questions. What did I do wrong? And Clay, he bore the weight of all. He said, no. This is not you. This is me. This is something that I struggled with as a young boy, a young man, thought it was behind me. But this is something that has crept back into my life. And I know that God's getting my attention, that as a man of God, this has no place in my life. And here's this. Y'all, this is the last time we're going to say this part about our testimony. We want you to hear who we are, so you know where we're coming from and what we're teaching you to say, hey, they're real people who love God, who've been through some stuff, all right?
Oh, yeah, what we're not is a couple standing up here saying, man, we've been married 25 years, and God has just blessed us and graced us the whole time with smooth sailing and perfect peace, and all glory to him, but it's just been great. We're not that. We are here to tell you, yeah, we've been through that. And God has did not only helped us survive it.
Yes.
But things are better. You said it gets sweeter every day, and that's no exaggeration. That's no song.
Mm-mm.
I'm thankful for where God has brought us. There was a valley. There's no doubt. There was a deep valley.
But it's like this. The issue, and y'all, I hate that that's what gets the headline. That's like what the book publisher wanted to run with, and that's what gets the headline to get people's attention so they listen. Y'all, that wasn't the problem. You know what the problem was? A man and woman who professed God who weren't fully committed to God. The issue that he dealt with was a symptom.
You know, we mentioned we've been in church our whole life. I wanted to say that because this is a testimony from a Christian couple, long-going church-going people. You know, but the real issues happen.
Uh-huh.
And I've said this before, and I'm thankful that God gave us that afternoon of repentance, crying out to him, real tears crying out to him.
And Clay,
here's why I'm thankful for it, Renee.
Mm-hmm.
Because let's say I would have been casual about the whole deal.
Mm.
Let's say I would have just been like, oh, come on, Clay.
Right.
Not that big a deal. You'd never really cheat on Renee. Mm-hmm. It's just, it's what guys do, right? If I was very casual about it and swept it under the rug, we would not be standing here right now. We would not have made it because that kind of stuff only goes in one direction, and it would have destroyed me and destroyed us. I have no doubt about it. So I would see my two daughters every other weekend as they grew up. I would have seen them, you know, on the weekends. Just when I could. And there'd be two children in China that did not come to their forever family, a family where they came to know Christ. That would not have happened. So you're talking about a failure. So I'm thankful for God's grace and mercy and forgiveness during that season. And we tell the story of that afternoon. It was the hardest day of our life. We call it our ground zero moment. But man, it was the beginning of our rededication to Christ.
And
it didn't happen, you know, it wasn't overnight.
I
want to make that point.
Say.
It wasn't like that day was difficult, but she forgave me and we picked up. And the next day we started talking about having a marriage ministry and going and sharing. No, are you kidding me?
Mm-mm.
That didn't enter our minds
let's be honest,
for a few years later.
He slept on the couch for like at least a month, right?
Well, you know? No. It was a year, Renee.
Yeah,
I'd say
not on the couch, but
no. It was a year of
healing.
Me wanting to prove something to this girl.
Counseling. Yes.
You seeing real change in my life.
Yes.
You seeing strange things happen in my life.
True.
Strange True. Thing like what? Me sitting on the couch reading the Bible. A scene you had never seen before.
Well, and y'all, here's what's so important.
And we'll get into all that, how it started to transform our life, Christianity 101, getting in God's Word, praying together. We'll get into that in our teaching, which is about to start. You got something you want to say?
Yeah.
I'm going to get a drink of water.
You get a drink of water. What I want to say is this. That Sunday afternoon, and because we don't want to gloss over that, like, and then everything was just bed of roses and everybody's happy. We had to have that time of healing and counseling from our pastor and accountability and things like that that we put in place. And I've even written a book for wives, and I counsel with women and talk with wives on how to get through that season. And but what the important thing that I want you all to hear is that Sunday afternoon, after Clay shared that of saying, here, I'm asking the Lord to forgive me. I want you to forgive me. I don't want this in my life anymore. And he shared with me what Chris Beatty asked him, the vocal coach, asked him about, what are you reading in God's Word? How's your prayer life? Where are you serving? And as Clay was asking, telling me about those questions, y'all, I fell under conviction. Sweet little old me, Southern Baptist girl. And I didn't have any big issue in my life, but I thought, what answer would I have given if someone would ask me what I was reading in God's Word? Now, I'm quick, so I might could tell you what the pastor preached on last Sunday. But what am I reading? How's my prayer life? Is it real predictable? Is it that kind of before a meal, someone is sick, something like that? Is it rich with him? Where am I serving? Where am I plugged in? Who am I talking to about Jesus? And y'all, Clay and I both began to have a conversation that afternoon of like, we're missing it. We're missing what God's calling us to. We've got salvation. We're sure of that. But we need a new start, a fresh start. That's where we found ourselves that afternoon. I've got a video I want to show you all that just speaks to the nature of what we just shared. Take a look at this. Aren't you thankful to
Jesus?
Those
words are comforting to this day to read those, thinking about what we went through. At the time, though, you know, we were experiencing healing. We really were in-house. And that's great. In our house, things were changing. But we still wondered the old question, what will others think? We could just sweep this under the rug and never tell a soul. God was telling me clearly. And I was fighting him. I was like, I don't know. Because I was singing all the time back then. I was all around the country all the time. Probably 150 days a year, I was somewhere singing. And I felt God telling me, you know what? You share a lot of funny stories in your concerts, and you share a little bit about your life. I really want you to share about your life. I want you to tell the world what I've brought you through. Because there are millions going through the same thing, and I need people to share these stories, and you're one of those people that I want to do that. So I talked to him back, this is back when I had people, record company and management and booking agencies, and we all talked about it, and they were just amazingly supportive. They're like, share your story, share your testimony, keep giving God all the glory in this. So I started doing that, and I remember still, though, the sting of it, you know, when it comes to people we know. And you were worried. You were like, man, what in the world is my grandmother going to think when she gets word of this, that Clay's out there sharing about, you know, this issue that he went through. Share with them what your grandmother shared with you.
Yeah. I'm so thankful that I came from such a rich, godly heritage. Both sets on my mom and my dad's side, just godly grandparents. And so was very, very close to my mother's mom, and I called her Mama Blanche. And she was in Memphis when we were living in Nashville, and she would come and stay with me. And y'all, she was like 88, 89, 90 when she would come and stay with me. And she'd go to the record studio and hear Clay record these records. And she had her a Clay Cross tour jacket, and she loved the Lord, and she was so proud of Clay singing the gospel music. And I thought, this is going to break her heart. And y'all, she was about 92 at the time that we were going through this. And I remember I went to and I sat down with her, and she always had her big, large print King James Bible out on her coffee table. And it was blue. The leather was blue, large print, and that Bible was open. And I said, Mom Blanche, I got to talk to you. I got to tell you about something that Clay and I have been going through. And I said, and the Lord is really calling us to share about some issues we've gone through in our marriage. And y'all, I had to tell her that story and what God was doing in our lives. And her sweet little hands, she took those pages of that Bible and she flipped it over to this passage right here from Psalms 34:5, and she called me Napu. She said, Napu, those who look to the Lord are radiant. Their faces aren't covered in shame. And y'all, it was like the one person I thought that would be hurt and ashamed by it all, and I was carrying that shame of it all, it was like my grandmother knew. Yeah, staying in the sin, oh, that's problem. But when you look to the Lord, that's it right there. Their faces are radiant. It's not covered in shame. And so I was so thankful for that. So thankful for that word from her. And she continued to support us, lived to be 102, and loved Jesus till she drew her last breath. And Clay and I were able to do her funeral service. That's who she wanted to do it, and that's who did it. And praise the Lord, we celebrated her life and celebrated Jesus. But during that season, Clay and I began to open God's Word in our home. Now, you would
something
think
we'd never done.
Christian people should do that. Oh, right?
Not really.
Yeah. So, again, y'all, if there is anyone in the church house that has questions about whether you are a Christian or whether you've been saved or you've made a commitment to Christ, whatever you want to call it, that decision for Christ, your salvation in Christ, if you have questions about that, you're not sure, or you know, I'm not saved, y'all, don't leave this building tonight without talking to one of us or without talking to one of the pastors here. We want you to know for sure about that. We are concerned about that. But we feel like tonight, for the most part, we're talking to fellow believers, fellow Christians here that have made a commitment to Christ. And so where we found ourselves was this couple who had made a commitment to Christ, but we would go to church on Sunday, and you mentioned that a few minutes ago, how we would go to church, but then it was like something we just turned off the minute we left the building. So this is the story of how we began to carry it into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Y'all get the picture.
And part of that was, well, we should read our Bibles. You know, Chris Beatty put,
yes,
he challenged,
oh, yes,
me, this man that I just went to fix my voice, he challenged me and said, man, we're doing a read through the Bible in a year.
Yep.
Campaign at our church, and they hand out these little guides that you check off each day as you go. And he said, just take mine. I'll get another one. I go to church. So I started going through it. You know, I just started reading through the Bible in a year. And Renee, you noticed that I was doing that.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you said, wait a minute, bucko, you're not going to go through that without me. I'm going to beat you by a month.
That's right. I wanted my own copy. I was going to put my date on it. And y'all, I pushed some wrong button. I've got some new fancy thing here. Okay, yeah, I'm good here. I wanted my own copy. So I was like going to put my dates down. And seriously, the race was on. I was going to beat him. I'm faster reader.
This is
anyways.
Brand new territory for us. So try to picture our Heavenly Father looking at this home. Clay Renee Cross, looking at this home, who had never really opened his word in our home. Yeah, we always had the TVs on and everything else.
Taking in all that.
And then he notices, they're opening my word.
Yeah.
They are checking in with what I'm saying, and they're talking about it throughout the day, just in conversation. It'll come up, oh, what about that passage, or this and that. This is brand new territory for us, but I know God was smiling on it. Here's a verse, though, that really jumped out at us.
Yeah.
And this is from The Message. This is 1 Peter 1. 14 through 16, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life, energetic and blazing with holiness, a way of life shaped by God's life. For God said, I am holy, you be holy. Now, we read that and thought,
he's not talking to us.
That must be a specific reference to like one person that he's talking to. And you know, it's not necessarily across the board, you be holy.
We were trying to squirm out of that.
Yeah, because you know, when I back then I would look at the word holy and think, well, God is holy.
Right.
You know, I think of like missionaries giving their lives out on a foreign field and the martyrs of the faith, and these people is holy, man, right there. Great programs coming out of our local church. I believe that's holy work right there. There's no doubt about it. But I would question us. Our home, what I've just come through, how can you tell me be holy? You're holy, and I am not. But he started to convince us, I'm not telling you be perfect. I'm telling you be committed to me. Be set apart. Look at yourself as a set apart person in this world.
That's
Be set apart for my glory. Your home, not like every other home in the world. Set it apart for God's glory. So we just started to really resonate with this verse.
And we were in the process of building a home at the time. We were going to have an extra bedroom. This was before we had four kids. Now we're just stacking them, you know, up and down the halls or something. But we were going to have this extra bedroom, and we thought, okay, God's calling us to holiness, and He wants our lives to be holy. Maybe He wants our home to be holy, too. It should be. That's where we live. So what can we do to change the atmosphere of our home? And so we thought, let's have a holy room. That guest bedroom will just be our holy room. And maybe that's where I'll do my Bible study in there, and you can write some Christian music in there, and we can have a prayer journal. And we were going to do it upright. You know, I don't know, maybe roast some s'mores and sing Kumbaya in there. I don't know. It was just going to be our holy room. And it felt like as soon as we were kind of drawing up the house plans and writing, that's the holy room right there on our house plans, God was tapping us on the shoulder and the heart again, saying, Clay Renee, I want your whole house, not just one room that you want to give me.
It's just a snapshot, you know, right there.
I want your whole house.
It paints a picture of how I've been talking about. We were always church-going folks.
Yeah.
That time on Sunday morning was special to us.
Yeah.
But the rest of the week was something else. And then we were looking at our home. We're gonna dedicate this one room, man. And I think our hearts were in the right place about saying we're gonna have.
So too.
You know, Jesus said, "Go into your closet, go somewhere." So we're gonna have this room, and that's fine.
Has anybody seen War Room? Has anybody got a prayer closet yet? I mean, I've got some friends that have literally ripped out their closets and got prayer rooms. Love it. It's like, gotta figure out how to do that. But it's seriously though, you're right. I think our hearts were in the right place.
But God was saying, what about the whole house? What about every television in that home? What you're watching, what's coming in?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
About every corner of your life. Forget house. You, your life, every bit of you. I want you. He was calling us to that.
Yep.
But again, we did not feel Him challenging us, you must be perfect, robotic, sinless people.
Right.
Of course not. He knew we weren't.
Yeah. We don't want to paint the picture of that either, that if you come to our house right now in Bentonville, Arkansas, and ring our doorbell, you're not going to hear the Hallelujah chorus. I wish we could do that. That would be pretty cool, though.
You're going to hear a big mean dog.
Like when the Jehovah's Witness or Mormons come and like ring your doorbell and it'd be the Hallelujah chorus. That'd be kind of fun. But anyways, they wouldn't have to be with us 5 minutes with Garrett to know, ooh, these people ain't perfect. But here's the deal. No, it's not a perfect place. But I'm going to tell you what. In the year 1998, man, we're coming up. That's 16. Wait, no, 18. Wait, how many years? 18, right? Ooh, 18 years. We're coming up close to 20 years. Y'all, God touched down in the cross house. And He did such a work that
it was radical and it was real. I'm just sitting here reliving it, Renee. It was.
Yes.
There are times now that I want it again. I want that kind of revival again.
That
I want that kind of like hyper focus that we had for a while. We really did.
Now there's just consistency.
Let's hope. Yes.
Consistency. But it's not a perfect place. But we're walking with the perfect one now in that house, and how we're talking to each other, and how we're loving each other, and how we're talking to our kids, and how we're loving and instructing our kids, and how we're inviting people in. So not perfect, but evidence of a walk with the perfect one. And that's it, y'all. That is it, and that is victory, and that is hope. And no, it's not perfect, and we still have moments of chaos and craziness, and it always feels like it culminates on Sunday mornings. Y'all know what I'm talking about on Sunday mornings? It feels like, but I've got some advice. If y'all do want to do a little bit better, You just need to have your spouse be on staff at a church because they have to get there about 6 o'clock on Sunday mornings. So now we go in separate cars so we don't fight
Makes
near as
Makes a world
much.
Of difference.
We don't even fight on Sunday mornings anymore because I'm still
I
in
really
the bed
don't see her till
when
lunch.
He leaves. Yeah, we don't fight till lunch. But seriously, y'all, we've got a little video we want to show that just lets you know nobody's got the perfect life, but there is the perfect one that we can walk with. Y'all take a look and giggle with us on this one.
All right, does everyone have your listening guides? Have we passed out listening guides?
Do we have a listening guide? We just have one step to do tonight, and we'll
do
fill
we
out
have
the rest.
Them?
Do we have those?
Do you have them
anyone?
In your packs? Or
oh, okay.
Someone is running to make
sure. We
see
faithful servant women running to get them. Yes, okay. We will give them a second. It said nobody has it together, including the family sitting in front of you or this family standing before you. We share with you our testimony tonight. And what I love about it is when God called us to adopt, we adopted Sophie first, 10-month-old little girl. And y'all, she has been the most precious, sweetest little thing. She accepted Christ about a year and a half ago, somewhere in there. But even before that, just sweetest heart, most peacemaking person in our home. Anybody that knows her just says she's the most like Jesus out of all of y'all. You know, I mean, she's got it going on. And then our son Garrett, you know, he was 8 years old, and so when we adopted him, and he had lived in an orphanage for 8 years, and any of you that have known someone that has gone through an older child adoption, y'all know there's damage those children have experienced, and so we have been in a process of growing and undoing that damage and seeing God be faithful and do a work in his life. But what I tell people is God allowed us to go through what we went through in our marriage to get us ready to raise him, to be ready for that challenge. So as you grow and as you walk together, it's not like, you know, okay, here's one issue and then you get over that and then the rest of your life is just a bed of roses and you never have any struggles or issues. No, God just, he makes you go deeper and grow stronger in him and rely more on him, and he puts you to the fire even more, that refining that does us. So he allowed what we went through just to get us ready for that, because I say it over and over again that that this definitely has been the strongest challenge that we've gone through in our marriage is raising this boy and pointing him to Christ every day. And we believe that we will see the fruit of that in his life, and he has accepted Christ. But y'all know too, you don't get saved one day and then you live perfect the next, right? Ain't none of us perfect, so we're all in that process. 1 Peter 2:5 says this, like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. I love that. I love that. All right, so y'all have got your handouts now, right? And we're going to start with the first.
All right. We call our teaching session Flip This House. Y'all are familiar with the television shows about flipping houses, how someone sees a property and they say, I can buy that and fix it up just a little bit, make a profit, and that'll be great. And those shows are fun to watch because you're just kicked back on the couch and you got no pressure whatsoever. And you're watching these people.
Does anybody here do that?
He's watching these people sweat it out to try to flip a house. That's not exactly what we're talking about here. It's not at all what we're talking about, actually. It's just a clever play of words, flipping a house. We're talking about flipping your home back to the glory of God. Mm-hmm. Or maybe to the glory of God like it never has been before. Mm-hmm. And we lay it out in four simple steps. It's not 100 steps. It'll take 10 years, and you go through some academy, and you get... No, it's really, it's just a heart issue. It's four steps to say, Lord, I want things different in my home. Mm-hmm. Now, there in your listening guides, you can fill them in as we go. Tonight, we're going to cover the first step. Mm-hmm. Tomorrow, I'm looking forward to tomorrow. We're going to be three different sessions tomorrow, each about an hour. First, we'll have a large group session like this. Then I'm going to take the guys. I don't know where we're going. We're going somewhere. I'm taking the guys. We're having a breakout session, and the ladies will stay in here.
All right.
And then we come back together for one last group session. Each one of those about an hour. So I'm looking forward to that.
Will there be coffee in the morning?
Let's hope.
Because if there's not coffee, he's going to have to stop at the gas station and get a Red Bull. Because he's got
something's going to happen.
He loves the coffee.
Anyway, but tonight, house flip step number one, call in the home inspector. The home inspector. On those television shows, when somebody flips a house and they think they know what they're looking at when they're going to buy this property, they have to call in an actual inspector, someone to come in and say, okay, here's what I found. And they go all around the house making notes, and this person has seen thousands of homes and done this many times, so they know exactly what they're looking at. Right here, we're talking about calling God. Say, Lord, you have seen millions of homes, success stories, failures, homes committed to you that thrived. They survived, but they thrived. Homes that were lukewarm to you and the suffer they felt. Homes that turned their back on you and the suffer they felt and what they felt. So we're calling you in, Lord, to be the home inspector and tell us what we need to do here.
Well, Clay, I think it's a wise thing to do.
It's a humbling thing. It's like, well, we thought we had it together, but we've crowded you out. Mm-hmm. We have turned our house into that house that you're knocking on trying to get in.
Well, God's
word. We want to open the door, so come in.
It speaks about seeking wisdom. Mm-hmm. You know, we bought a home in Bentonville a couple of years ago. It was a foreclosure home that had sat on the market empty for 3 years. No one had lived in it. Y'all, the pipes had burst in the winter, you know. There had been some flood damage in it. The ceiling was torn out of it. But, y'all, it was a great price. So we were like, hey, let's see what we can do with this. And we had a friend in our Sunday school class that is a custom home builder, and we asked him to go look at it. And then we hired a professional home inspector because we thought we want to have as many eyes on this piece of property before we make an investment here, bringing in someone who knows way more about this piece of property than we could ever imagine. And that's what we're doing here. That's what we're doing. God in his word says, and Clay, you love this passage here.
Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things, mm-hmm. which you do not know.
That's Jeremiah 33.
That's an interesting part of that, mm-hmm. of that verse there. Mm-hmm. I'll show you things that you don't know.
Yeah. Like a home inspector.
Yeah. You know, in 1998, we've been married for 8 years. I probably would have thought, I kind of know everything that I need to know about this girl and about us. We dated 6 years before that. We pretty much know each other. We know what we need to do, what we don't need to do. This verse is saying, no, call to me and I'll show you things that you don't even know, that you need to know.
That we needed to know.
Mm-hmm. Questions to ask the home inspector.
Yeah.
What needs to be added.
Mm-hmm.
Like what just is not present in this home, in this marriage, that needs to be there?
Mm-hmm.
What needs to go? What is a part of my life that just needs to go?
Yeah.
Maybe it's what I confess to you, mm-hmm. that could be an issue in someone's life. Maybe it's a bad relationship. Someone that just, you don't need to be around this person. What needs to go? Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my mind and my heart.
And what I think is interesting about this is the fact that we as individuals need to ask God this. God, come into my life. Look and see what needs to be added. Tell me the things that we're doing right here. Show me the things that need to go. Those are things, again, so many times it's like, I know, and on this process, this is going to look different for everybody in here. Now, there may be some similar things, some similar, you know, themes of things that might need to be added or might need to go, but I can remember just different seasons of where I go back to this and saying, hey, God, where am I on this? How am I here? What needs to be added? What needs to go? There was a season in my life where we were going through this in 1998, and God was challenging us and calling us and encouraging us to be in the Word more. And I can remember our girls were little, and they would go to Mother's Day out with the church a couple of days a week. And I loved that because I could go and drop them off, and I had like 3 hours just to be by myself. Hallelujah. Any mamas in the house? No, y'all never want to be without your babies, do you? No. Sometimes mamas need mama time, right? And so I would do that, and I would go back to the house, and y'all, I'd watch the Today Show for 3 hours. Yeah, I think it's 4 hours now. I don't know how long that show is, but it's just, you know, and I can remember just loving it and watching it and watching it and watching it. And one morning, God just saying, you think you need 3 hours of that? What would your life be if you spent 3 hours with me once a week? You know, and just thinking, whoa, was that God talking to me? Well, it certainly wasn't Hoda and Kathy Lee, you know, telling me that. But again, is it sinful to watch the Today Show? Heavens no. But where's my attention? God was saying, do you care more about that than you do about spending 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, sit down with me in my Word? You might stay an hour with it. God was getting our attention, and the home inspector, yep. God.
When you ask him, when you truly say, yes. Show us. We're bracing. Now show us what you find. A home inspector comes back with what is known as a punch list. And you're hoping that punch list isn't a mile long of things that a home inspector found that need to be addressed. In our home, back then, I mean, obviously I confessed what I confessed to Renee. That was clear as could be that needed to go. But God was showing us this about our home. We had a lot of Bibles. Come on, you've been a Christian a long time. You accumulate Bibles. It's like a new translation will come out, or someone will give you one as a gift, or, you know, you don't throw them out or take them to the Goodwill. You just accumulate Bibles over the years. You got some when you were a child.
I'm going to do a horseshack. Oh.
Yeah.
I'm Southern Baptist. Y'all, I got Bibles that match my dress for Sunday morning. Come on. Y'all know what I'm talking about. White for Easter Sunday, you know?
So it was almost more glaring in our home for God to look at our home and say, you got a lot of Bibles. It's not like you're some person overseas that
doesn't have one.
Is never blessed to even have one in their hand, and they fall to their knees when someone hands them a little bitty New Testament and they're so glad to have it. You got all kinds of Bibles.
Yep.
And you're not reading them. You have not been reading them.
Yep.
Got a lot of TVs. And
Hoda and Kathy Lee always are telling you what to do.
Her with the Today Show. Me with sports. I watch a little sports here and there. He was noticing that and letting us know that where our attention was going.
Again, y'all, we're like, of course, the thing that we shared about earlier, that's a no-brainer. Now God's getting in our business. Like stuff that's really not that bad. Like, ooh, he's wanting all of us. It's getting serious now.
He noticed, you know what? Not a lot of talking in your home. This is when you have two children. The four of you are starting to kind of go your own direction.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like cordoned off into your own areas of the house. Mm-hmm. Starting to become less of a home.
And y'all, nowadays with our cell phones, we all sitting up at the supper table and everybody got their cell phone out.
Mm-mm.
And nobody talking.
I'm calling people out.
Oh. Sometimes, y'all. I saw a commercial for Chick-fil-A where they've got a box now. Y'all got Chick-fil-A down this way? I love some chicken sandwich. Anyways, they've got a box on the table now, and it says it's a chicken coop, but you put your phones. It says every family member place your phone in here on silent and enjoy a dinner with a chicken sandwich and conversation with your family. Hmm. I thought, how about that? I might have to get a chicken coop to sit on my table at the dinner table at home.
We call people out. We're like,
oh, we do. It's vicious at our house.
Put that down.
Put that phone down. Get it.
He also noticed we really weren't praying. I mean, we would, you know.
Yes.
We pray a prayer before a meal, and that's fine. Mm-hmm. Maybe if some emergency came up, oh, I just got this call. Oh, then we should pray right now. And of course, in those moments, you should. And yeah, pray before a meal. But it's pretty predictable.
Yeah.
God was calling us out on this.
When we had our Sunday afternoon talk, that we need to talk moment, y'all, we ended up that afternoon on our knees and both of us crying and both of us praying and crying out to God saying, we are far from you. We need you, God. And y'all, I'm talking about, we had never prayed a prayer like that. Both of us talking at the same time, both of us crying, snot bubbles coming out your nose. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It was ugly crying time. But I'm telling you, something happened in that moment too for our intimacy, that we were entering into something we had never experienced before through the power of prayer. So God was showing us that we had become that family that had not tapped into that in our marriage. And he was saying, it's available. It's available, and it is powerful. It is powerful. It's never too late. It's never too late. I love how you talk about, Clay's a big sports guy. He likes the sports, and we're big basketball fans. Where's San Antonio, like down here? Like, are we close to San Antonio? No, that's like, Texas is so big. It's like, it's 12 hours away, Renee. I don't know. Y'all are huge. We're Memphis Grizzly fans. San Antonio owns, y'all, they own everybody,
they own us,
don't they? They're just amazing. But anyways, so we like to watch the basketball. But growing up.
Oh, yeah, and then it's one thing to watch, you know, high school, college, pro basketball, whatever, and they got real rules, you know, real rules that they follow. In the neighborhood, yeah, when we were out there playing basketball or football or whatever, every now and then, we would just find it okay to, we're going to do a do-over. All right, do-over. We're doing it over. Start over.
That was always when I got out. I want a do-over.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
The good thing is, in life,
yes,
God allows such a thing.
I love it. Y'all take a look at this video here.